Good morning. How's everyone doing?
Good morning.
All right, it's good seeing everyone. Good morning, everyone on online, Facebook, wherever you're at. I hope you're having a blessed day, and God is good, beautiful worship, wonderful worship, as usual. And anyway, I'm excited. A couple things. Wednesday night, so we're going still Old Testament, but Wednesday nights I'm taking a few weeks to go over what really holds the Bible together. So tune in for last Wednesday to check it out, and tune in for this next two Wednesdays in our continuation of that. So anyway, this morning, I want you to open up to Genesis 13 as we go through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. And we are continuing our study in Genesis. Let me just pray again. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I invite your Holy Spirit here. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be present and to speak and to minister among us, Lord. And Lord, I claim the promise that you spoke to Jeremiah. Lord, I will put my words in your mouth, you said. Lord, put your words in my mouth. Let not these be my words, but your words. And I lean on you, Lord, and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 13, we are in the story of Abraham. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. I am sure. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanite, now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants will also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. I wasn't sure if the scripture verses were behind me, so I was sensing something behind me. It's just the logo, right? Look back again. Paranoia. I don't know what that is. Anyway, okay, Genesis 13. This is in one sense is a familiar chapter, but it's a key chapter in the life of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was promised in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation," right? "I'm going to give you people, all right, children, and children, children, and children, children, so you have a nation. But I'm also going to give you a land," because those people had to live in a land. but that must make you as a people a blessing to the rest of the world, right? And Abram got that promise when he was Ur of the Chaldeans. He goes to, which is in Iraq, modern-day Iraq, Mesopotamia. He goes to Syria today. He goes down to the promised land, right? And he goes, from the last chapter, this is a reminder, he goes, there's a famine in the land. No, this is the promised land, there's famine in the land, which doesn't make sense sometimes. God's promise is sometimes, wait, Lord, you promised me a land. I'm expecting Disneyland, and it's a desert full of stones and rocks and no rain. So Abram goes to Egypt, read the story last week, and he says, right off the bat, he says, now tell them you're my sister because you're beautiful and they're going to kill me for you. Of course, that didn't happen. God protected her, and long story short, they kicked him out of Egypt with stuff. We find Abram comes up out of Egypt, and even Egypt, in one sense, represents a going back, right? Egypt is a representation of going back to sort of outside of the promised land, right? And if you were in the first, if you were the first audience of this, you would have been the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and you would have read, oh, great-grandfather Abraham also went to Egypt, and God enriched him and brought him out. And they would have learned that was a mistake to come up, to go to Egypt in the first place, because when he comes back out of Egypt, things happen. First of all, he's going to have this issue with Lot he's going to have to deal with. Secondly, there's going to be an Egyptian handmaid named Hagar who comes with him, who ends up producing Ishmael, and that creates a whole nother trouble. So, anyway, so Abram, it says, Abram went up from Egypt. Now, there's going to be a contrast between Abraham and Lot, and there's going to be some tension between Abraham and Lot, as we see here. And Abraham as the peacemaker, and how he goes about doing this is what we're going to learn in this chapter, and God, how God blesses that. Abraham goes up from Egypt, and when he goes up from Egypt, it says that he is with his wife and all that belonged with him and Lot. And the indication here is that perhaps Lot is the next person to come to be moved out of the way, so to speak. Okay, God has to get Abraham by himself so that God can speak further promises to him. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev, which is the southern portion of the land, as far as Bethel. Now, here's what's happening. When Abram first went into land, he goes to a place called Shechem first, which is in Samaria. Jesus meets the woman at the well at a place called at Shechem, at Jacob's well. That's where. So God speaks to him there. Go up back to chapter 12. We're going to do a little bit of review before we march on forward. Chapter 12, it says he goes to Shechem in verse 6. And the Lord appears to him and says, to your descendants, I will give this land. In response to that, Abraham builds an altar, okay? This is key, because Abraham is going to be having this constant thing of building altars and worshiping the Lord. God says, I'm going to give you this land. He then builds an altar there at Shechem. Then he travels a little more south to Bethel. It's on the trade route, if you look at a map. And he pitched his tent there, and there he calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, that's key. Because when he's in the promised land, he's calling on the name of the Lord. He is worshiping the Lord. God is priority in his life, right? It's interesting, when he leaves Egypt, you see no altar building or calling on God's name in Egypt. And so when Abram comes back out of Egypt, the first thing he does is he reprioritizes his life. He goes back to that altar, to Bethel, where that altar was, where he had called on the name of the Lord. Look over at chapter 13. In verse 4, he visits that altar which he had made there before, and there, again, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. The idea is this, is that sometimes, yeah, things in life can get you distracted, but returning to worship is very important. Keeping God as priority is important. There are times we will veer off to Egypt, right? And the important thing is to go back to your roots, so to speak, right? Going back to the foundations, going back to what God had said. And when it says he called on the name of the Lord, it's more than just saying, hey, God, right? Part of that phraseology is what is used in Exodus chapter 34, where God declares who he is. I will declare my name, God, compassionate, merciful, right? And he declares who he is. It's a reminder of the way and who God is. It's a reminder of the nature of God when you call upon the name of the Lord. See, sometimes our life can veer. You know that we're not built in with GPS systems. I wish we were, right? And we're not built in with turn left. I said turn left. No, make a U-turn. Now watch for the deep. We don't have, the Holy Spirit's that, but sometimes we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And so we find ourselves in Egypt doing who knows what, right? And then we find ourselves, gee whiz, I was better back in the promised land. My life was more. See, it's the thing about getting your life in order, of having a priority strike, right? Of returning to your roots, returning to that place of faith, you know? That's important. And what's interesting is you have this, watch this. So you have this altar stuff going on in chapter 12. You have him coming back into the land. He's reprioritizing that worship. And then after this incident with Lot, God appears to him again and says, now I'm going to give you this land, and your descendants are going to be dust as the earth. Okay, now it's a further promise. It's not just I'm giving you descendants. Now every time you walk and you see dust, that's a lot of descendants, Lord. That's a lot of, and later on he'll say, now look at the stars. Every time he looked up and every time he looked down, will be a reminder of God's promise, right? So now Abram is going to, watch this. It's his life, the pattern of his life is one of worship and focus on God. You see that? God is constantly in his life. His Egyptian wanderings, of course, taught him some things. God protected him, right? He did protect him. But when he came back, it was of reprioritizing where his life was, returning to his roots, so to speak. By the way, he comes up wealthy. It says that, verse 2, it says that Abram was very rich in livestock. The word means heavy in livestock. It actually is the same word that refers to the famine. The famine was heavy. It was very much of a famine, and now he's very much rich. What's interesting is that his wealth didn't distract him from his worship, right? Sometimes we call out on God only when we need God, right? When we're in desperate needs, when things are desperate, but then when God supplies, we say, thank you, Lord. See you later. Talk to you sometime when I need you again. But Abram didn't allow his wealth to distract him from his worship, because he recognized that everything he had was in God, right? Everything he had was in God. So there he calls upon the name of the Lord. He goes as far as Bethel, to the place where he had been at the beginning, to the place where the altar was, and there he calls upon the name of the Lord. And God can, of course, test our faith and our character, both in feast and in famine, both when we have nothing and we have everything. And the key question is, what priority is God going to have in your life? Am I calling out on him only when I need him, or do I have a relationship with him? Is my life pattern? That revolve around the worship of God. You see that in chapter 12, verse 9. You see that in chapter 13, comes out of Egypt, builds an altar, worships the Lord there in verse 4. And then at the end of chapter 13, in verse 18, after the Lord gives him further promise, he responds out of worship. His life has that pattern of worship, of hearing, responding to God, right? Now, of course, the main issue in the story here, though, of course, what happens with with he and Lot. Lot, of course, is his nephew. Lot is in Hebrew, it's Lot. So some people say Lot. CL will say Lot, 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 whatever. Job. You know, it's Job. Wait, Job. Wait. It's Lot in Hebrew, but it's English. I speak English, so it's Lot. Now, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot also was enriched by being with Abram. It's the blessing of the Lord was on Abram, and Lot got the overflow, right? Now Lot got the benefits of that. Now here's the tension, there's the problem here, verse 6. And that the land could not sustain them while they were dwelling together. So they're in the promised land, of course, then Abraham's enriched, Lot's enriched, and by the way, it also says that the Canaanites were living there. So now you have competition. If you have sheep and livestock, you need land, right? You need grass. You can't just go to Costco and buy, you know, sheep food or something back in those. You had to actually go wandering the land looking for food and water. So you have this tension that arises between brothers. In fact, it says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. Things happen when there isn't enough room, right? There's enough space, there's enough resources, there's, you know, there's limited grass, you know, there's, and then there's this, there's arguing. You know, the you know, herdsmen of Lot and Abraham are arguing because we want to feed our sheep, we want to feed our cattle, and there's not enough land, there's not, and this is the promised land, so figure that one out, right? And so, of course, it says, and there was strife, in verse 7, between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The word strife there means it was this tension. It was, you get the same, right? Not enough hours in the day. You have deadlines, right? Not enough money in the bank and you have bills. Not enough time because you have this demands your attention, that demands your attention, you know. And then this person's calling you and texting you, and then the issue's coming up, and you are limited on your own resources, what you can handle. Of course, there's going to come a blowing point. And here's Abraham and Lot at this point. By the way, Abraham, just because he's called to follow God and God leaves promise, he's not exempt from experiencing these testings of faith. Neither are we, right? We've all experienced this. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean life becomes perfect. We all know that, right? I kind of wish it did. Like, and so Abraham, of course, I love what Abraham does. And this is sort of the some of the points I'm going to get to in this section is Abraham goes to Lot and says, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." Technically, they're relatives. Brothers is a loose term for relatives. We're relatives. Then he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go right. If you go left, right, I'll go left. Hey, just look." Now think about this. This is Abraham. Who got promised the land?
Abraham.
Whose land should it be? This land is my land. This man is my land. This land is my land. This land is my land, right? He could have sung that tune and been totally appropriately to sing that. God says, "I'm giving you this land. I'm giving you this land, Abraham, and your descendants." But look at Abraham, what he does. I'm going to say Abraham because that's going to be his name. We all know Abraham. That's going to be his name. He says, "Lot, I'll give you first choice." So when I was a kid, my mom packed me a lunch. Mom, you don't remember this, but I'm going to. And I remember, this is just a picture of my own selfishness. I'm going to just tell you right off the bat, okay? So I was in fourth grade, we're at the lunch table, and my mom, before I left, I remember I had the lunchbox I had. Metallic, with like a rocket ship on the outside. Yeah, old school, you know? My mom said, "I packed you a special treat." So unbeknownst to me, I'm at the lunch, I remember who was at my table, in fact. It's one of those things in life that sticks to you, you know? Why is it sticking to this memory? So I had opened my lunchbox, but I didn't realize that there was a candy bar that just appeared at the table. And I remember one classmate said, "Was that your candy bar?" I was like, "I don't know. Is it yours?" No, nobody knew whose candy bar it was. Well, hey guys, let's just split it up. So we divided up evenly, right? And we all shared this Hershey's bar. Came home and my mom's like, "How'd you like your treat, your candy bar?" That was mine? That was my candy bar? Wait, that was my candy bar. And my selfishness had struggled with that for years. Like, wait a second. I had to get a chance to share, to actually want to share my candy bar. It hurt me. It's selfishness, right? Abraham is just the opposite. He knows it's his land. He says, "You get first dibs." You get first dibs, right? Right off the bat, Abraham recognizes several things, right? he'd rather have his relative be unified and be at peace than to claim lands and be at not at peace. He'd rather have. He doesn't care about the land. There's a character thing in Abraham that's right off the bat. It's like, wow. He says, Lot, you choose. And Lot should have said, Lot is younger. We think he's younger because he's his nephew, so I'm going to assume he's younger. Lot should have said, Uncle Abraham, time out. Come on. God gave you this land, and you're my elder. By all means, right? Yeah, I insist. I insist. You can go back and forth. He didn't do that. Because of Abraham's actions, there's peace between brothers. I want to give you keys and lessons from this chapter that I see, things I want to learn. First of all, the first key to peace and unity is this, humility. Abraham is humble. Humility. Humility is the key to, it's a key to spiritual growth. It's the key to diffusing division and dissension. Abraham is very humble. He goes, hey, you get first dibs. Right? Abraham, realize that Abraham did not have to give him any dibs at all. He could have said, sorry, Lot. Looks like you have to go. looks like you're moving out, you know? Been good. Love you. Send me an email sometime, but... No, Abraham is humble. Humility. That's the key to unity and peace is humility. Humility says, hey, I give you first choice. Pride says, that was my candy bar. That was mine, right? I didn't want to share it. Jesus talks about the fact that division will destroy kingdoms. They accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, and Jesus says, if Satan is divided against Satan, his kingdom will not stand. It's what Philippians talks about. Christ as goes as a humble servant. If you want to turn there, I'll just read the section here in Philippians 2. Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That's what Abraham's doing here. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. A bondservant was actually a slave who wanted to be a slave to the master. That's in the Old Testament where they were slaves, and then their master was so good to them, they said, I'm going to stay a servant of my master. And he was a willing slave. He was a willing servant of his master. He became a bondservant willingly, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Abraham exemplifies the humility of Jesus. And Abraham is humble. Lot, let there be no strife between us. We're brothers. He's about relationships, right? People are more important than projects. People are more important than possessions and anything else. Abraham's like, my relationship with you, Lot, is more important than even the promise that God gave me. This is just dirt. But you're a human being. And I value you than I value this dirt. God gave me more dirt. He owns the world, right? You know? See, sometimes we get bent out of shape because resources are limited and we think, well, that's mine. It's like, wait a second. People are more important. I had to learn that. I want my life. I had to learn. I'm a project person, you know, and God puts me in ministry to teach me how to be a people person, hardcore lap session thing, you know. At the end of the day, we're going to see people in heaven. And God's going to say, what did you do with the relationship that I gave you? What did you do with Jesus? And what did you do with the people I put in your life? All those all the things that we build won't go with us, right? There's pyramids in Egypt. Well, they buried the pharaohs in there, but there was all the treasures that we... That's why Jesus says, build up your treasure in heaven. And that's part of it, is what you do with people. Abraham was willing to give up what was promised to him that was rightfully his for the sake of being at peace and for the sake of the relationship. This requires humility. It's when we give up what willingly, what would, even if it's rightfully ours, for the sake of relationships and people. I think Abraham also, he did have the, you know, the people first idea. Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to dive into this a little bit more. Romans chapter 12, a couple of verses. Paul says in Romans 12, and verse 10. I'll read 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's 12:9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Abraham had this perspective that people were more important. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, he was blessed with the peacemakers. I'll go back to Genesis. So Abraham says, is not the whole land before you, verse 9, please separate from me. If to the left, I will go to the right, and if to the right, I'll go to the left. Now here's the thing. They're at a high point, and of course, what they could see, of course, if in front of them is the Jordan Valley. And that's, you know, the Jordan feeds that, you know, of course, it's greener around there. To the left or the right, of course, is the promised land. And what's interesting is, remember back at chapter 12, it says there was a famine, which is why he went to Egypt. But there's no indication that the famine ended. So it could be that the land is still barren. So now you have this choice. What would you choose? Door number one or door number two? I guess it's three doors. Number one, number two, and number three. What would you choose? And so Abram gives Lot the first choice. He gives Lot the first choice. And it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered. And then the Moses puts his commentary. Whenever you read scripture and you see a commentary, pay attention to that, okay? When you read a narrative in the Old Testament, you're going to pay attention to locations, you're going to pay attention to speeches about God or of God, and commentary. So Lot looks up, and it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Commentary. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Hint, hint, hint. What you see is not necessarily a good thing. You know, there's something hidden there, right? This is before the Lord destroyed. And then he said, goes back on commentary. This lushness was like the garden of the Lord. That's Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar, that's well-watered area by the Nile. And so Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. So here's the scene, is that Abraham gives him first choice. Now, by doing that, Abraham, by virtue of giving Lot first choice, then has to live by faith. Because Abraham could have said, this is mine, but he says, you know, I'm willing to give up what God has given me for you. I'm willing to give that up even. Now that's a test. right? Where it says even Christ willingly sacrificed his life, right, to give us life. It's not what you can keep that matters, it's what you give away, right? See, sometimes we're so concerned with what we keep and we forget that God wants to fill our hearts to enable us to give us to give away. I should have just put my notes away. I have just too much to share. I was going to share the whole chapter. I'm still going to share the whole chapter. I promised you I would, right? The whole chapter. So Lot shows for himself the valley of the Jordan journey eastward. In the scripture, when you look at the idea of journeying eastward, that's always a sign of moving out of the presence of God. In Garden of Eden, when they got kicked out, they went eastward. In the Tower of Babel, they got pushed eastward. Every time you see eastward, there's this moving away from the presence of God, moving away from the blessings of God. And what Lot does, he actually ends up moving more and more away from God's blessing. Here's Lot, who has an opportunity to stay within the land of promise, to stay within God's promises, and says, no, I'd rather go on my own. See, there's a contrast here between Abraham and Lot, and here's what it is. Lot is one who lives by sight, and Abraham lives by faith. Lot lives by what he can see, what appears to him, and it's the same idea where Eve saw the fruit that was good to the eyes, right, and decided to take a bite. It's the same idea. Lot is going to then venture off and choose for himself Valley of the Jordan. And then it says, Abraham settled in Canaan, verse 12, and Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And then another commentary. This, pay attention here for a second. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. The Hebrew actually means that they were serious sinners, meaning that they were on a level of sin that was like a new low. And then it says, sinners against the Lord. So here's Lot going closer and closer to that place. All he sees is what it can offer him immediately, right? Not knowing that his time there in Sodom is going to be short-lived. Later on, Abraham is going to have to rescue Lot twice. In chapter 14, when he gets captured and taken hostage, and in chapter 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to have to send angels to get him out of there, right? Abraham is going to have to rescue him twice. No hard feelings against Lot, because Lot decided to go according to what he saw. Now here's the thing. Many times in life, we are faced with decisions whether to go what was the easy road or to a road that God says called to go this road, and it's by faith. And many times we're not aware of the dangers and the pitfalls of appealing to the flesh, right? What happens with Lot is Lot becomes a joke. Lot never is influential in his world, right? Later on, here's the thing. Lot and Abraham are two pictures. One is a picture of a man who lives by faith, a faithful Christian, and one is a carnal Christian who lives by sight, right? The faithful Christian lives by trusting the Lord and walking the ways of the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how you can provide. This land is desolate. In fact, there's famine right now. I don't know how you can provide, but you tell me you're going to provide. In fact, you keep telling me that this is the land I'm supposed to live in. And I don't see how you're going to do it, because there's no way in God's green earth can this happen, right? In fact, God rewards Abraham's humility of sending Lot. He gets first choice. And Lot says, I see nothing in this land worthwhile for me to stay here. So I'll go to where it's easy, right? And it's interesting that Lot never becomes an effective believer where he's at. In fact, he's ineffective. Later on, we see that his kids don't take him seriously. The men of the city don't take him seriously. No one takes him seriously. His wife doesn't take him seriously. His life turns around and gets turned into a pillar of salt. He becomes a joke. Listen, if you and I live as carnal Christians, we live by the flesh, we are ineffective in our witness for God. We are ineffective. It doesn't mean God can't give you green pastures, but sometimes it's like the Lord may say, No, this is the way. It's hard. I know it's hard. You want to give up. You want to turn it in. You want to turn the towel. You wanted to say, you know, I don't see any way. I can't. But you're telling me go this way. So, Lord, I trust you. Does that make sense? Here's what's interesting is that, watch this. Lot, when he looks up his eyes, watch this. When he looks his eyes up and he sees the green, fertile valley of the Jordan, right? And by the way, we don't think this is even actually in the promised land. It's actually on the edges. He's ever so going to the gates. He wants to go ever so closer to sort of be in God's presence and away from God's presence. He wants to sort of be in the ways of the Lord, but yet sort of be in the ways of the world, right? So, well, that's enticing out there, right? Watch this. There's a parallel between what happens with Lot and what happens with Jesus at the temptation. When Jesus is tempted by the devil shows him instantly all the kingdoms of the world. And there's a temptation here to go the easy route, the quick route, and worship the devil and get these kingdoms of the world, or have to go by the route of the cross. That the flesh is never attracted to the cross. You know that. The flesh is never attracted to what the eyes of faith can see. The flesh always appeals to itself, and the flesh always wants to feed itself. It always wants, and it's never satisfied and never realizes the danger. And the same vision that Lot sees, this temptation to go the easier route, Jesus is now shown the same vision. And Christ decides, say, no, I'd rather go my Father's way, though that's quick and easy, but there's no cross and there's no redemption that way. This is a cross, there's a way of redemption, and there's a people to be brought into my kingdom by going this way. It's interesting that God says to Abraham after Lot separated, now, Abraham, now look up your eyes. Look up north, south, east, and west. The all land I'm going to give you, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. See, there's a reward for following God by faith. There is a reward. Jesus says no to that. I'm going to say yes to the cross. And then it says, then God highly exalted him far above all names, right? Because he decided to say no to the way, the easy way, the flesh, and say yes to the way that Father had appointed him. And the reward is us. And the same with Abraham, because he says, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. God says, I'm still giving you this land. And by the way, I'm going to give you so many descendants, you can't number them. And Abraham is satisfied with the promises of God. He's satisfied more so with God himself. He's entrusted his future to God. He's entrusted and trusting God to keep his promise. He's more satisfied with that than anything else he can get. The things you and I get out of this world, the attention, the fame, the fortune, all that are short-lived. You know that. Your 12 minutes of fame, 15 minutes, 30 seconds of fame, right? We all want that, right? It appeals to our flesh. It says, oh, look at me. You know, I'm somebody out there. I'm somebody, you know, and everybody wants to be somebody. Not realizing that in God's eyes, you're valuable. The world will say, oh yeah, come over, I'll give you what you want, and they'll spit you out, right? See, Lot doesn't realize, when we live trying to appease the world and live in the blessings of the world, the world can't give us the blessings of God. Amen. The things of the world cannot give us the blessings of God. And as God is calling us to a life of faith, to say, Lord, I know it's hard. I'm going to trust you. When the days are long and weary and it's dry and I haven't heard a thing, I don't see anything happening, I'm still going to trust you. The life of faith is hard. It's carrying up your cross and following Jesus and saying no to the flesh. That doesn't mean God can't grant you blessings and gifts. In fact, he does. But who's going to be priority in your life? It's interesting that because Abraham is so humble, when he goes and rescues Lot those two times, he doesn't hang over his head. He goes, he's my relative. I love him. He's important to me. You know? Yeah, you know, he's making bad decisions, but I care about him. And as Hebrews says, that Abraham is actually looking for the city whose foundations that God has made. He doesn't care about the actual dirt. He's looking for place with God. Make God your vision. Make Jesus your focus and your example. Jesus Christ, who humbly took on the point of a servant. He's the one that he's the one who brings peace between us and God, right? Abraham is an example of Christ, who through his humility brought peace among brothers. And Christ brings peace between us and God, because he put God's ways first. Christ, who establishes peace, who is the Prince of Peace, because of his humility, because he cares about people, he cares about you. That's why we're here, right? We're here to worship him and follow him and learn from him. And I pray that no Sodom and Gomorrah or Flush Valley or music stands get in the way of us following God with our whole heart, right? And maybe you're watching, or maybe you're here, and you say, you know, I've been living in Sodom and trying to live in the promised land at the same time, and that's a hard thing to do. And I don't have any, I feel so ineffective as a person. I feel ineffective as a believer, because I'm trying to have what the world has to offer, and yet I really want what God has to offer, but it's really hard. But so I like what this has to offer, but I don't get, don't be like Lot. Keep moving away from. Come back, rebuild your altars. Come back, reestablish your priorities of your life of faith and worship of the Lord. God has not moved. If you've moved, move back. Say, Lord, I want you. I want to be satisfied. See, Abraham is satisfied with God. He is secure in who God is and what God has promised. And he'd rather have God with desert dirt than no God in lush green valley. Guess what? That kind of believer, as example of Jesus, is more attractive and stands out to the world than a believer that tries to live like the world and sound like the world and appeases the world, right? They say, that's nothing. Give us something different. Christ is different. We follow the way of Jesus. He loves us. And let us fall in humility. Let us fall in humility. And it's okay if somebody else took your candy bar. It's okay. In fact, I feel good about it now. I'm glad we got to share it. I'm glad the guys, they probably don't. I'm glad. It took me a while. I'm okay with it. I'm over that. I'm actually happy to have shared it. I wish I were the kind of person now that I was, but God had to work with me, as he with each one of us. Well, let's stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to praise, just say a blessing, and I told you to go through the whole chapter. Try my best. Walk in humility. Humility is the key. Humility is the key. Peace, unity, to blessings of the Lord. We follow Jesus in that. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the example of Abraham and the example of Jesus, our Lord. Lord, he is the King of Peace. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. You're the one who establishes peace. You broke down the barrier, the wall that kept Jew and Gentile separated. You're the one who bridged the gap between us and God, Lord. You reunited us with God through the cross. You are humble, Lord. We want to learn from you, Lord. Let it be that our hearts are not satisfied in anything else, Lord, but in following you and your ways. We give you glory. Well, I pray, Lord, that our church, Resurrection Church, would be one of many churches. I just pray for our church, Lord, we would be filled with love and humility and affection for one another, consideration for one another, that we would choose to live in the promised land rather than the green pastures of the flesh in the world. Lord, I pray for each one, Lord. I pray for whoever may be sort of wavering between following you with their whole heart or still living in the world. I pray, Lord, that they would realize, Lord, the blessings of God is something the world cannot give. Lord, I ask your blessing on my friends, my family here, those watching online as well. May each one of us experience the presence of the Lord in new ways and humility of Christ, Lord. We give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your Sunday, wonderful week. Remember Tuesday prayer, Wednesday, Friday or Saturday? Date night. Saturday date night. If you're a couple and you want to go on a date, cheap date, inexpensive date. The Lord bless you and keep you. Hey, I'm going to say a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name. See you later. Take care.